know, as our custom is here at Grace and Truth Church, where we know that Jesus is the Christ, He's the Messiah, and we also know the King James is His Bible, He wrote it, we tend to go book by book, chapter by chapter, line upon line, trying to learn what the Lord has for us in that wonderful book. And we have been studying the most difficult gospel, which is... I can't get this to work. I'll get it to work. Wait, I'll get it to work. No, I can't. It doesn't matter. I got a clock back there. Which is Matthew. Matthew is the most difficult gospel. And the thing that makes it so difficult is when Jesus is speaking to these people, He's speaking to people that weren't raised with Spider-Man and comic books and cell phones. He's speaking to Jews who went to the synagogue and went to the temple. And so their knowledge of hearing Bible and Scripture from the books of the Law of Moses all the way through to Malachi was far more intricate and woven together in their life than it is for us. And so Matthew is the most difficult gospel because there are so many Old Testament references given. And today we're in 21st century America with, you know, we were raised without the Bible. We didn't get it in school. Even if you went to a typical Catholic school like I did, you didn't get it there. You went to college, they certainly didn't give it to you there. You turned on the TV and the radio, they weren't giving it to you there. The newspaper didn't have Bible articles. So the thing I tell my wife is these chapters are tough to teach because Jesus is throwing all these references around and He's got all these scriptures and these balls in the air simultaneously, and it's not easy for me to teach this. I get it, because I've read the Bible 66 times now, so I get it, but trying to give it out, I'm going to have to distill it down, and we might not get to go every single verse. I might have to make it a little topical for you, just so that it's helpful. And what we've noticed is the way God was showing Matthew to write this book, again, God's prayer, God's desire, God's hope, was that based on the ministry of His Son and the writing of Matthew's Gospel, that the entire nation of Israel would say, hey, there's the Messiah. Let's all take Him. Unfortunately, they didn't. But God, in His very careful writing, is doing an outstanding way of showing Matthew, look, I want you to write into three sections. And chapters 1 through 10, I want you to do a revelation of My Son, the King of Israel. And Matthew, talk about His birth, talk about how wise men come to seek Him, talk about His messenger, John the Baptist, show His baptism, show His temptation and victory over the devil in the wilderness, and then show the precepts of His kingdom in chapters 5 through 7, and then show the power of this king with all the miracles He does in chapters 9 and 10, and then in chapter 12, show how His desire is to get a group of men together with Him, and then we saw He called the 12 disciples. Chapter 10, verse 1. Turned them into apostles. Empowered them for their message. Sent them out there. And then, like we saw last week, He warned them, because He had the eye of prophecy, that they would face persecution. And we talked last week about the persecution that they would face, and we called it a real pandemic. Pandemic. Demos is people, pan is everywhere. Everywhere people go with the gospel, they get rejection. And if you've come door knocking with us, and by the way, you're always welcome to come. We like to go often Thursday mornings, but we'll do other mornings too. And by the way, I'm willing to go with you in your neighborhood. You want to knock on the doors in your neighborhood? I'll go with you. Tell me when you want to go, and the two of us will go door knocking in your neighborhood and pass out some tracts to people and try and get folks saved. But you know what you'll find? People rejecting us and persecution. And the real pandemic for 20 centuries has been the persecution of the messengers of God. People don't want the truth. Like Jesus said, many are on the Broadway and they're happy to stay on it. So it was kind of sorrowful for us to read about all that persecution. We looked at it last week. You can get the studies, the sources of the persecution, the reasons for the persecution. God does have good reasons afford, and you can go over last week's message. This week I want to look at another topic that Jesus is going to deal with, is as He tells the people, look, there's going to be a real pandemic. there's going to be persecution. But let me tell you something. There's going to be a real righteous reward that I'm going to give you too. I got a real promise for you, which is rewards. Yeah, you'll be persecuted by them. You'll be rewarded by my Father and by me. But before we get there, I just want to hit a couple of tricky, difficult verses I want to look at here that maybe you've read on your own, and it might trip you up before we get to the topical study on the rewards. And the tricky verses would be, I remember there was one time in the Gospel of John, Jesus had done some very difficult teaching in John chapter 6. If you go back to our John studies, you'll remember it. We used Dr. Wiersbe's title, Jesus Loses the Crowd. Because in the sixth chapter, he feeds 5,000 men with the women and the children. Maybe 20,000 people starts in the chapter. And by the end, everybody's left him but about a handful of people. And the reason they did was because in the sixth chapter, verse 60, they, after his teaching, they looked at him and said, wow, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And the reality is, a lot of the things that God and Jesus want to teach you are hard because they're against what the world has taught you. And they're against your first birth and your first nature. He's trying to give you a new birth and a new nature, and the old nature fights against these things. So some of the tricky verses here that are hard sayings, Matthew 10:22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And we saw that. Persecution comes from everybody. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Look out. People are doing somersaults mentally over what that means. Well, what does that mean? If I don't hang out to the end, I'm not saved? All right. So let's back up here and let's look at context. What's happening in the 10th chapter? Verse 1. He's calling disciples. Verse 2, he's turning them into apostles. Verses 2, 3, and 4, he gives their name. And who's one of the names of the guys in verse 4? Judas Iscariot. Now, he's giving a ministry to every one of those 12 guys. You know a guy that's not going to endure to the end? Judas Iscariot. He's not saved. First, I'm looking historically. Okay, remember, every verse in the Bible has three interpretations. There's a historical, so we're looking way back in the past for the history. There's a prophetical, and we're going to show you the prophetical implication of that verse. That's not to you and me, that's to the Jews in the tribulation. Because when he sent those men out, remember what it said in verse 7? As ye go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's speaking to Jewish men who are to go to the lost sheep of Israel, like it says in verse 6. Okay? They're not to go to the Gentiles or Samaritans. Doctrinally, historically, you Jewish men go to those Jewish people and preach the gospel of the kingdom to them. All of you sitting here in this audience today that are saved and listening, you didn't get saved by the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom doesn't save you. You got saved by the gospel of Christ. Romans 1, verse 16. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of the kingdom is a different gospel. God has three gospels, just like he has three people, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the gospel of the kingdom was to the Jews. And their ministry was to go to the Jews and continue to the Jews all the way through the end of Acts chapter 7. And Judas quit and hung himself. And he's not saved. Let me give you a confirming verse. Go to John 17. See, this is why this book is difficult to teach, because it's got doctrine in it. And the way the average person has heard it, and the way the average teacher teaches it, is it's all Christian, it's all about me, and it's all about the church. No, it isn't. God's not all about the church. God's all about His Son. Amen. And God's got three different programs. He's got the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And so, once you begin to hear these things, it makes sense to you. But until you do, it can be very confusing. John 17, Jesus Christ praying. This is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Someday on your own, you want to read John 14 through 17. You might want to do that today when you go home. You might enjoy that more than some other recreation. Great chapters. And in the 17th chapter, when Jesus is praying, he says to his Father, of course, you know, verse 1, Father, the hour has come. And verse 12, he says, while I was with them, these men, these disciples, these apostles in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition is Judas. He's the son of perdition. So, the first thing we learn about Matthew 10, verse 22, when he says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved, he's speaking directly to those 12 men as he sends them out. Historically. Does anyone not understand that? Does everybody get it? Good, good. Historically. Now, doctrinally, prophetically, again, the Gospel of Matthew, to the Jews, kingdom of heaven. As we read through this book, we'll see chapters 11, 12, 13, people are going to reject their king. And finally, they're going to crucify their king. And they're going to throw their king out of the temple in Matthew 22 and 23. And when he leaves the temple, he says, your house is left to you desolate. I'm moving on. And go to Matthew 24. Prophetically. Matthew 24, when Jesus went out from the temple and departed from the temple, his disciples came to him. Verse 3, and as he sat down on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. I just want to stop a minute. You know, today you came publicly. If you're a disciple of the Lord, you go to him privately. I mean, when I leave here today, I'll go privately to the Lord and spend some time with him. I'll do the same tomorrow. I'll do the same Tuesday. Real disciples go privately. Good news, like we learned last week. You can be saved and not be a disciple. All you got to do is be a believer, and he'll still take you to heaven. But disciples seek him out. Disciples continue in his word. Believers go their way, and that's okay. He still gathers them, takes care of them. But disciples continue to approach him. If ye continue in my word, John 8, 31, 32, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the majority of believers couldn't quote those two verses I just said to you, because they're not disciples. But disciples can quote those verses, because we know them, because we go privately. And the disciples came to him privately, and saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And they kind of understand, wow, one day God's going to have to end this world and set up that kingdom with his son on the throne, and these people don't seem to be taking him right now. So we learned it's about a 2,000-year wait before he does it. But now Jesus begins to tell them about what's known as, let me see where it is, verse 21, then shall be great tribulation. And this is the time of the tribulation Jesus talks about. And in the time of the tribulation, they're going to be preaching verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom, just like they were preaching back in the 10th chapter, verse 7. Because at the time of the tribulation, God's desire is to send his son back and put him on the throne. And since his son is the king, the gospel that needs to be preached is the gospel of the kingdom. Because, hey folks, the king is coming. And the only difference between the first and second coming is the first time he was meek and lowly and laid down his life and let them kill him. The second time he's coming back to judge and make war. And they're not going to kill him, he's going to kill them if they won't receive him. After all, he does have the right to do that. He gave them life in the first place. You can read Deuteronomy 32, 39 on your own. I'm God, I kill and I make alive, said God. And he makes no excuses for it. And if God brought the hammer down today and killed every human being on this planet, he wouldn't have to apologize to anyone, including the people he just killed. To which you said, amen. Because he's God and we're not. And if he did kill you and you're saved, at least you get a new body and get saved. And the rest of them don't deserve to be saved because they've rejected it. Sorry, I'd like to preach this way. I'm not Joel Osteen. Okay. anyways, prophetically, doctrinally, it's about after the church age, the tribulation, the gospel of the kingdom, preparing for the coming of the Lord. And he says it again in verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. This isn't written to you. It's not written to me. It's written to Jews going through the trib. I don't think I see a single Jew in this audience. And if you are a Gentile going through the trib, I got bad news for you. You're not going to make it. The time of the trib is God purifying His people. He gave 2,000 years to purify you. If you rejected it, you can answer to Him for it. So again, do you see this? People show you these verses. Bad teachers, confused teachers, they're not bad, they're just confused, show you these verses and try and scare you. You better be good. You better be nice. You better be, you know, like Santa Claus is coming to town. You better endure. Look, if you're saved, the enduring part is His. He saved you. He keeps you. But He's talking about disciples serving Him both before the first coming, trying to get the Jews ready, and the second coming. And by the way, shall be saved. Verse 22 will explain it. Verse 21 is great tribulation. Verse 22, except those days be shortened, should no flesh be saved. He's not talking about saving a Jew's soul. He's talking about his flesh getting through the trib without getting killed by the Antichrist. And the only way he's going to endure is if he follows every instruction in this book and learns how to keep a step ahead of the Antichrist. So the next thing we're learning is becoming deeper Bible students and not childish American Christian Bible students is that salvation doesn't always refer to the soul. Sometimes it refers to the salvation of a body and staying alive. And that's what he's saying. So now we understand, go back to where we are in Matthew 10. So we don't get all nervous about, oh my God, if I don't endure to the end, I'm not saved. Are you saved? Then you're saved. It's just that simple. Can I lose my salvation? Can you earn your salvation? Then you can't lose it because you didn't earn it and you're not keeping it. If you give your heart to God once in sincerity and truth from this book, once God takes it, He keeps it. Whether you endure or not, the endurance is His. And you're in His hand, and no man can pluck you from the Father and the Son's hand. Hey, that's good news. So that tricky verse, don't worry about it. Spiritually, how might that apply to you and me? Go to Matthew 13. One of the most difficult chapters in the Bible, chapter 13. The Mystery Parables Discourse, which we're going to get to in a few weeks. And we're going to be there a couple of months. I'm sorry, those are seven difficult parables that I'm going to... Or just please ask me to skip them now so I can just go over them. Okay, then we're going to go over them and it's going to take time. Matthew 13. The first parable Jesus gives is about, behold, the sower goes forth to sow seed. And then later on he explains to you the seed is the word of God. And... let's pick it up in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And he's showing there are four types of responses to giving out the seed of the word. I got some seed right here. Take a look. There it is. See, it's not a dollar bill. Money is not seed. Despite what you learn on Christian television, sow some seed here. The Word of God is seed. So next time they ask you to sow seed in their ministry, get a bunch of gospel tracts and send it to them. Most of those clowns need to be saved. Okay. I prefer Bozo to those guys, but that's another story. But you take some gospel seed and you give it to someone, and there's four responses, and one of which is the devil will quickly come and take it away, particularly if it's contrary to what you learned in college. And you go, well, I in college they said that's just an old thing. And then boom, it's gone. And that guy just goes his way. That's one response. The second response is verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that's quickly, he receives it with joy. And this is someone that's been between a rock and a hard place in his life, a stony place. He's been going through a rough time. And along comes someone and says to him, "Hey, how would you like Jesus to be your life coach? You know, your life is going hard because you don't have Jesus in it. If you could just get him on your side and he would coach you, everything's going to work out. Hip, hip, hooray, rah, rah. I'm going to move from Tony Robbins to Jesus Christ. That's a good move. And I'm going to, that's an upward move." And so they catch it. But see, but Jesus isn't here to be your life coach. He's not here to make your life better. He's here to crucify your old life and give you a new one. But when someone is given the wrong instruction from the Bible, you know, if you follow the Bible, you can be rich. You know, if you follow the Bible and you read Leviticus 11, you can be healthy. And all these other things that will work in your practical life. Hey, I'm excited to receive this. Keep reading. "Yet he hath not root in himself." Because the root of Bible is the righteous salvation of Jesus Christ, which doesn't come with joy and say, "Hey, you're a great person and God will make you better. Are you going through hard times and God can make your life better?" It comes and says, "I know your life is hard and all of our lives get hard at one time, but have you ever considered the fact that we sin and we're sinners? And I know you don't want to hear this any more than I do, but God says you're a sinner. And Christ came to call sinners to repentance." That's a real gospel message, not a joyful, upbeat message, but the reality that you're in a bad place and you really need salvation. And so what happens is because he doesn't have root, verse 21, he endureth for a while, but because when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now go back to where we are and we'll make some sense of it practically in today's era of Christianity. Although historically it's directed to Jews, doctrinally, prophetically it's directed to Jews, but a spiritual application, a practical one to you and me would be this. "He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Not because he endured, but because he was saved he endured. And the one that wasn't saved just threw up the towel and walked away. Because he never got the root of truth inside of himself. He just got a little bit of head knowledge and a little bit of titillating, exciting new philosophy in his life where Jesus is the new Buddha, but then he didn't work out because the real persecution comes when somebody finally says, "Oh, so now you're a born-again Christian, are you? Really?" And they faces the persecution, and at that point, "Oh, not me, not me, not me," and they throw up, and they were never saved in the first place. And that would be the spiritual application. So that's the first thing on 22. And what's the good news? If you're saved, you're saved. If you've got the root of righteousness, you're saved for eternity. You're a new tree planted in the Lord's garden. Don't worry about it. Next verse that's a little bit tricky, verse 27. "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops." Say, wait a second, Jesus, I thought you never tell us anything in darkness. Well, it kind of works like this. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Just clear up a few of these verses and we'll move on to our topical study of rewards. Acts 26. When Saul of Tarsus met Jesus. Let me see. I'm only supposed to read verse 18, but let's read all the way from 15. And Saul says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Here we go. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And here's what he's saying, "What I tell you in darkness." He's saying, you live in a dark world. And the instruction you've been given has been by the prince of darkness your whole life. And whatever religion you were raised up in, like the woman at the well, when I told her, "Woman, you worship you know not what." because my God didn't write, my father didn't write those religions. The devil and his followers wrote religion. My father sent me. My father so loved the world, he didn't send a religion into the world. He sent me into the world that I could save you. And I'm trying to take you from the dark instruction of Satan to light. And everything you learn has brought you from darkness to light. Every time you knew a new verse in the Bible, you've got enlightened. You've had illumination from God. And here's what God wants you to do, like he says in that verse. What I tell you in darkness, when you learn something, go out and tell it to others. Speak it in the light. That's why we gather today. The fellowship of the saints. What a blessing. I know that when you leave here and you go have a party with your family members and you try and talk about Bible, they don't want to hear it. But when you talk to us about something God showed you, we get excited and we love it. This is light. And I want to hear when God shows you something, and you want to hear when God shows me something, because we're all trying to learn. And so he's saying to his disciples, this is how you do discipleship. Iron sharpening iron, sharing and building up the light of a candlestick, one light with another light with another light, and put that together in the light. Build up on your most holy faith. So it's not like a Jesus is teaching some dark Masonic 32nd degree level of teaching. That's not what he's doing. You were in darkness, and he brought light to you, and he illuminated you, and now he wants you to come and share that light with others. Another tricky verse might be verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, regarding persecution. There were many Christians that were persecuted to the death of being a martyr. And they died as martyrs for many, many centuries. And you can read a book from years ago, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And even recently, there's a magazine, it was good, called The Voice of the Martyrs. The guy that started it really was a martyr. It's been taken over by liberals now. And that's what happens. Liberals will steal anything. Like they stole Christianity today. I'd rip that thing up. I'd use it to start fires with. It's a garbage magazine, and Charisma and all those things. But martyrs. There were people that died for their faith. But don't be afraid of that. Rather fear him, end of the verse, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, he doesn't do it immediately, and this is where you got to study here a little, there a little. You'd have to go to Revelation chapter 20 to see how that works, because bodies aren't in hell. Souls are in hell, bodies are in graves, some bodies are buried at sea. But here, eventually, what God will do, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 14, one day after the millennium's over, 1,000 or so years from now, we will see a great white throne, verse 11. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And earlier in that chapter, verse 6, we saw that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was no place found for them. They're trying to run, but they can't hide, because he's sending the holy angels after them, and he's pulling them out. And I saw the dead. See, God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And when God talks about life, he talks about eternal life. And they that have the Son hath life. And they that hath not the Son, they have not life. They're dead. And the dead are gathered, the small and the great, and they stand before God, and the books were opened. And of course, the 66 books of the Bible will be opened, because they'll be judged by those books. Because that's the standard God has put down on this planet for judging souls. Now, thankfully, the first and most important step is receiving Christ as your Savior. And then the subsequent steps are all part of the growth process of sanctification. But these people wouldn't receive Christ as their Savior. And the books are open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And as we know, when someone receives Christ, their name gets written in the book of life. And people that don't receive Christ, there's a blank spot for their name in that book over there. And they would not allow God to write their name in there, because they said, "We will not have that man. I will not. I'm a Catholic. I'm good enough. I've always been a Buddhist my whole life. I'm just an agnostic myself." You're saying, "God, don't write my name in that book. I'm going to stay over here." And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Because every one of them said, I'm basically a good person. I know I'm agnostic, I don't believe in God, but I'm good to my kids and I'm good to my neighbors and I work hard at the job. And God says, okay, let's judge you out of my book. Let's put you in the balance of my 66 books and see how you line up. And taking one of those Ten Commandments back there, we're going to find they broke one of them. And he that offends in one is guilty of breaking them all. And they're judged out of those books. According to their works, it was written, end of verse 12. God's up there in heaven writing things down that people do. He must take shorthand, you know. But he's got a long eye, but shorthand. He's got all this written down. There are three that bear record in heaven. And the three, they take turns. Holy Ghost, today's your day. Okay. Son, tomorrow's your day. And they're writing all these things down. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. There come the bodies. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. The death means the graves. And hell brought the souls. And their reunited soul and body. And they were judged every man according to their works. And everybody came up short, just like in Daniel 5. You were found wanting, said God. There's only one man that lived a perfect life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my requirements for getting into heaven are perfection, God says. And if you can't earn it, He'll give it to you. But since you rejected Him, I found you wanting. And what happens? And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is where the body and the soul that Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10, verse 28, are now destroyed. As death and hell hit the lake of fire. And they're destroyed. That's part of the mercy of God. Another difficult verse is verse 34. And this is a truism we all need to get. Think not, says Jesus, words of red, that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He says it again a little bit different in Luke 12. And in Luke 12, verse 51, he says it this way. Suppose that I'm come to give peace on the earth? Question mark. I tell you, nay, but rather division. And what he's saying is God is laying Jesus down as a marker. And everybody on this planet is on one side or the other of Jesus Christ. Just like here, up here. See this? See that picture of the cross? There it is. That's how God sees it. There's my son. He's on a cross. And you're on one of two crosses. You're either on the right side and you're saying, Lord, receive me into your kingdom. Or you're on the wrong side where you're scorning and mocking and won't receive him. And God says, that's the marker. I've laid it down. I've divided all of mankind into two groups. Those that have the Son and have life, and those that have not the Son and they have not life. And it's just that simple. It's black and white to me. No shades of gray, God says. And back to where we are in Matthew, he says division in Luke, but he says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. What divides? A sword. Which sword is that? The Word of God. And the division is according to these things which are written in God's Word. And God has written, ye must be born again. Ye must believe in thine heart that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead and call upon Him to be your Lord and Savior. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boom, the sword just made the division. It's not whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, Lutheran or not Lutheran, reincarnated or not reincarnated. It's whether that sword is whether you're in Christ or you don't have Christ. It's just that simple. There's one way and only one way, and God made it simple so there wouldn't be confusion. If there was more than one way, you might get confused. Oh, I don't think it's right. You mean born again is the only way to get to heaven? Well, let me ask you this. How'd you get to planet Earth? Weren't you born? There's only one way to get on this planet. You're born. You weren't hatched out of an egg. You weren't made in a petri dish. You were born. Well, you know, today they put the sperm. Yeah, and what do? They put it in a womb, and the woman has to bake it for 9 months, and it comes out. And it's born. So God said, I make it simple. You want to get to planet Earth? Your birth. You want to get to heaven? Your second birth. Spiritual. Just that simple. I think even you modern 21st century Americans can figure that out. In between Spider-Man, Batman, and DC Comics and other things and video games. The final one that's difficult is verse 36. Is that a man's foe shall be they of his own household. And the persecution isn't just out in the streets, and it's just not out in religion, it's in our house. And that was difficult. But the good news is there are rewards. And the rewards kind of work this way. Let's see. Verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And the first thing is, why are you giving rewards? And he says, well, a person, any individual who receives a messenger of God with God's word is receiving the Father and the Son. Because my Father wrote the word, I came and executed and lived the word, and I died so they might have it, and they're merely bringing you the message of what my Father and I did. And you're not really receiving that messenger, you're receiving my Father and you're receiving me. And I'll reward anyone that looks to my Father and looks to me. The first reason why is because when you aid a messenger of God, he that receiveth, verse 41, a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man reward. A prophet, let's say a minister of the gospel, an evangelist, a pastor, a missionary, a righteous man, any man or woman or child who has the righteousness of Christ and is going out and saying to his friends, a 12-year-old gets saved, and next time they're at the baseball field during the break and they're having their Gatorade, he says, I got to tell you what happened. I was at church and I got saved. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's a great Savior. Well, one of those kids, when they receive that, they're going to get a reward from God. God's watching to see if their heart is receptive to what God the Father has spoken and the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And God thinks they're worthy of a reward for that. That's why. Another thing, why the rewards? Go to the 16th chapter of Matthew. Why? First, because you're receiving God. You're receiving God's Son. That's worthy of reward, God says. Anyone that opens their heart to me is like opening their home to me in a gift of hospitality. I want to reward them for that. Matthew 16. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall He reward every man according to his works. Why do you do it? First, you're receiving God and the Son. Second, I've promised that I'll give it to you. I promised I'm going to do it. You have the promises of God which are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. How do I know this is real? God said He's going to do it. That's how I know anything is real, is if God said it. And I got to doubt everything else. God is trustworthy. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Why? Because God's made promises, not just one. He's made multiple promises that He's a rewarder. Colossians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those little epistles. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. I mean, you're going out. If you're a waiter, you know what you want to do? Let's say you have special people coming and you want to serve your best. You want to bring your best food and your best to serve to them. Not just stuff off the shelf. You really want to serve your best. Well, you are serving your best when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ to someone. When you offer Jesus Christ to someone, that's the best thing you can offer them. You know, you need to love these people. How did God love the world? He gave His Son. There's no greater love than serving Jesus Christ to someone. Giving them money is not as important as giving them Christ. Giving them food is not as important as giving them Christ. Giving them shelter and clothing is not as important as giving them Christ. You know, when General William Booth started the Salvation Army, it was an army to give salvation to people. That was the purpose of it. They would usually, the way they would do is they would go into a city. You go back and watch some real, real old movies. You'll actually see in the movies Salvation Army people coming down the street. And they'll have a guy coming down with a bass drum, and he's just kind of getting people's attention. And then behind him is a preacher preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then later on somebody said, you know, you are serving those people in the inner city. Maybe you want to save your old clothes for them too. And they said, okay, yeah, they need clothes too, but they need the righteousness of Christ, more importantly. But we can do the lesser thing and give them some clothes. And maybe you can give them some food. Okay, we'll give them some food too. And it was all Christ at first, and then it was Christ with a little bit of physical provision. And today it's all physical provision and no Christ. And that's the way of the world. Things always go downward over time. But there's no greater thing than to serve Christ, and you'll receive the reward of the inheritance because you're serving Christ to people. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. You can go back and look at our Hebrew study. The great chapter of living by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't know if I believe in a spirit world. I don't know if I believe in heaven and hell. Well, faith is the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God is the evidence of all that stuff. And the fact that that stuff is real is right here in God's Word. The most important book on the planet. And verse 6, and without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so He's telling these men, look, you're going to go out, you're going to be persecuted, and that's in the short time, and I don't know how long that's going to last. I mean, Christ probably knew, but He wouldn't tell them. I don't know how many years you're going to live. He probably knew that when Peter would be killed and when James would be martyred. He knew all those things. He didn't want them to know. By the way, thank God that He doesn't reveal the future to you. Okay? 3 months from now, when you're at the doctor's office, you're going to find out you have stage 4 cancer. You want to know that now? You'll be a basket case until then. God doesn't reveal the future to you. But here's one thing He did say. Yeah, you're going to have persecution in the here and now, but My Father's going to reward you. And that's for eternity. That's why. Now, who's eligible for these rewards? Well, it's just guys like Brother Mike and Brother Lou and people who serve God. No, come on, take a look. Matthew 10, verse 42. Whosoever and whosoever. Look at that. Whosoever. God wants to reward all of His children. Not just the ministers. Whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, the first thing I know, just like with baptism, we think water and we think physical. But the water of the Word. There's no better thing you can give to a little child than Bible. You start a little child on the Bible. You watch my son Adam and his wife Anna and watch some of the videos he does with his little kids. How old is that girl? 4. Watch that 4-year-old. Watch that 1.5-year-old that he has. And he's been just giving them the Word and the Word and the Word from the time they're little. And you can see it just coming out of them. And they're already praising Jesus. I mean, they're already learning things as little children naturally come to Jesus. And whosoever does that, any grandmother, any mother, any father, any aunt, uncle, anyone, older brother, a cousin, I mean, you do that, God's got rewards for you. God's desire is to see those little ones saved. It breaks His heart to see what we're doing to kids today in public education. That's child abuse. Public education is child abuse. That's what it is. Lying to these kids. They don't even know what sex they are. Those are lies from the pits of hell. Whosoever. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Isn't preaching good? Amen. After all the namby-pamby stuff you get on television, all the lies, they expect us to be so gullible as to believe this stuff. Islam's a religion of peace. What's he doing with an AK-47? Why is he flying a plane into a building? Come on. What, are we daft? The Pope cares about people. Why is he living in a $2 billion mansion? Sell that thing and give it to the poor. Why is he telling you to do it? I mean, we can wake up. We do have common sense. Have we lost it, folks? Sorry, getting back to it. I shouldn't improvise. Back to where 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Rewards. We're talking about rewards. Amen. Why? Because you're aiding God's Son. You're ministering to God the Father and God the Son. And whosoever can get them. And why? Because they're promised and they're given by faith to you. Who? Well, we saw whosoever. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 through 14. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And he's talking in verse 6, Apollos planted, I planted and Apollos watered. And Paul and Apollos, they're going about as ministers. We're one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we're laborers together with God. Ye and we are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. God's building through us. He's working through us. We're not doing this on our own. You've got the Spirit of Almighty God and the Word of God and God's very fingers and hands working the clay and building with us. And He's building a church. Jesus said, I'm going to build a church. And He's building it with us. And He's calling other people to it. And we're doing it, verse 10, according to the grace of God. Salvation is by grace. Growth is by grace. Faith is increased with grace as you read and you ask. And God gives this. And God is the wise master builder. And I follow after Him as a wise master builder. And I laid the foundation and other people build thereon. But every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And everything we do is built on Jesus Christ. Notice, the foundation isn't Peter. The foundation isn't an apostolic succession. The foundation isn't the Pope. There's no hope in the Pope. And if the Pope thinks there is, the Pope is a dope. And so are you. The foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, I've watched that clown get on TV every so often around Christmas. I've never heard him preach a gospel message. I've seen him wave things around and put incense in the air. What is that all about? You're supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. You've got an international audience of 1 billion people. The foundation is Jesus Christ. By the way I speak to you is exactly what all the people did in the 15, 16, 17, and 1800s. You've all been pussified and wussified by political correctness. Not your fault. It's not your fault. Verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation gold, that's the Word of God. Silver, that's the Gospel. Precious stones, that's telling them of those in whom Christ has worked through the centuries. An example, hold up a precious stone there and say, look what Christ did in Paul's life. He took him from a blasphemer and a killer of Christians into a preacher of the Gospel. Look what he did in Peter's life. He took this fisherman that used to cuss and swear and finally bowed the knee to the Savior and preached on Pentecost. Look what God did with these people. He can do that with you. That's how you build. Using the Bible, and you use the Gospel, and you use the examples of what Christ has done in the past to show, and he can do that with you too. But not wood, hay, and stubble. Those are temporal works. Those are the writings of men. Those are the works of men. The dogmas and canons and catechisms and the teachings and the traditions and the garbage. No, you use the gold and the silver and the precious stone. That's what you build with. And notice verse 13, every man's work. Who can get rewards? Every man, whosoever, anybody that's willing to follow the Lord and serve. Those rewards are out there for you. Every man, any man, you'll see as you go through that passage. Look at verse 14. Any man, any man's work abide. When will it abide? Well, if you put a fire to gold, silver, and precious stone, it makes it. You put a fire to wood, hay, and stubble, it's all gone. If you build with the wrong stuff, if you don't use God's Word and God's Gospel and the history of God working in people and giving the new birth to folks, you use anything else, it's going to be burned up. But you use that stuff, it's going to abide forever and ever and ever. Where? Go to 2 Corinthians 5. We saw why. You're aiding God. You're letting God the Father and God the Son in. Why? Rewards are promised by God. Who? Any man, any woman, any child, anyone that will go forth with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ can get rewards. Where's this all going to take place? Where are these rewards going to be passed out? 2 Corinthians 5. Now, in context, Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, just so you can see who he's talking to. He's saying to the church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints, those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not talking to lost people at Corinth. He's not out at the Eastern Hills Mall or talking to a bunch of lost people. He's not at a ball game. He's in a church talking to church people. Remember, when you read a Bible, you have to consider to whom is he speaking. Okay, you're not Noah. He's not asking you to build an ark. But right here, these are Paul's epistles. He's speaking to you and me. Your epistles go from Romans to Philemon. Those books are written directly to you and me. So he's speaking to these believers, and here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Look at verse 9. Wherefore we labor. I mean, we do labor to get the gospel out, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we, that's believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And remember before we read about that white throne judgment? That's after the millennium. The judgment seat of Christ is before the millennium and after the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ is for us. God has two different judgments. So do human courts. They have civil court and they have criminal court. The criminal court is for the criminals. The civil court is to give all the awards away for Selena Wynn Byers, and I got $10 million, okay? Right? I got 10 times what my insurance said. Yeah, these are the kind of stories you're going to be telling your kids one day. But nonetheless, you see the difference, criminal court and civil court? White throne judgment, criminals, those that don't know the Lord. Civil court, rewards being passed out. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers. And that's where it's going to happen. And when is it going to happen? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul teaching young Timothy. He says, Timothy, you want to be a pastor? I want to teach you a lot of things. Great books, 1 and 2 Timothy. A lot of good pastoral doctrine. Every pastor should have read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus many times over and learned a lot of things as to how to pastor a church. He doesn't need to read Rick Warren's book. He doesn't need to ask polls of the people. He needs to read the pastoral epistles. And as he closes out in the end of these this book, he says in 2 Timothy 4:1 to Timothy, I charge thee, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in kingdom, preach the Word. Sorry, I had to throw that in. Going back, when is the judgment come? At His appearing. When Christ appears to us in the clouds, in the air, at the rapture, that's when the judgment seat of Christ will occur. Because we're all the ones that received the good news of salvation. We're the ones that labored along the way to tell someone about Christ, and He wants to give rewards. And that's when He's going to give it. Go to Revelation 22. At His appearing. And His kingdom. He's getting ready to set up His kingdom. He's got to pass out the rewards. Revelation 22. As He's closing the book to the Apostle John, He tells him in verse 12, Behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. By the way, only in a King James Bible, only in a King James Bible do you get the right words. Notice He didn't say every man according to as his work was, but as his work shall be. It's very interesting. Your works carry on after you die. For example, Paul's work has affected you and me. 20 centuries later. A lot of times a mother or a father will, try and win a child to the Lord. A grandparent will try and win a grandchild to the Lord and die, and the child still hasn't come to the Lord. But 10, 20, 30 years later, that child will get saved and then say, my grandpa used to tell me that. My mom used to pray with me. And it says the work shall be. It follows after. Those works follow after. And those rewards get accumulated just like in who are those guys that do that home teaching, home selling stuff? What are they called? Amway. And they keep rewarding and building up. Yeah. And the points keep accruing over the centuries. But they come when Christ comes back and brings the rewards. That's when. And what are they? Well, they're the crowns. And Kathy, did you copy this for them? So I've got it all listed here for you. You can look at the five different crowns: the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. And why are you going to wear the crowns? Because when He comes back to set up His kingdom, He's going to be the King of Kings. And He needs kings, and kings wear crowns. And the crowns are going to determine what cities you rule and how many cities you rule over. And so, yes, there's persecution, but there are rewards. And this is a pandemic that's only going to last as long as people are around, but this is a promise that's part of an eternal promise going to last the millennium and eternity after that. And so let me encourage you, He says. We were talking the other day, we were out there going door knocking, we're just about out of time, and I didn't plan to show you this story. Go back to 1 Samuel 17. God understands people need incentive and motivators. And so does, what's his name? His brother? Heffernan. Doug Heffernan's brother understands that too. And is a motivator. And God understands you need these things. I know you. We were out serving, and I was trying to explain to the young man serving with me about the rewards, and, I do it out of love. Yeah, that's good lip service. We do stuff out of love. I know we do. Yeah. But God knows that we need rewards, and we get motivated by rewards. And by the way, your boss knows that too. And he offers you bonuses, and he offers you pay raises, and he offers you all these things to get more out of you. When David was getting ready to fight Goliath, and that's a picture of any one of us going against the devil and any one of his schemes, and the devil's trying to bring someone down, and we're trying to set the captive free against the devil, they told him, verse 25, and the men of Israel said, 1 Samuel 17:25, have ye seen this man that has come up, Goliath? Surely to defy Israel is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Verse 27, and the people answered after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. He told David a second time. And David was like, I think I want to fight, but wait a second, is this really worth me getting into this battle? Yeah, I love God and I want to stand for God, but... And he said, yeah, you're going to get the incentives and the rewards. And then David just gave him a little bit of extra oomph to go, okay, I'm going for it. I'm getting in this thing. Those rewards look worth it to me. And the Christ is hoping those rewards might look worth it to you too. Because back to where we were in the 10th chapter, and I'll end it this way. Do you remember how the 10th chapter started? It started with the end of the 9th chapter. And chapter 10, before he called all those people in service, look what he said in chapter 9, verse 38. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Why? Because the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I need some people. And maybe these incentives and rewards will get them to step forward. It works for their boss. Maybe it'll work for me too. Amen. I got a question in the back. The death of the apostles, it's covered actually in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I think in chapter 1 or 2. So if you can look at it there, the extra biblical testimony of that. Question in the back. Yes. Yes. Very interesting. What he's saying is downtown Buffalo has a memorial, Lafayette Memorial. Al and I go preach there often, and we pass out tracts and hold up banners. And he says at the foot of that, there's a memorial that Buffalo started out with lots of street preachers and the Salvation Army working this town. You know, there's been a falling away lately. We're trying to revive it. I want you to pray on this. Somebody was mentioning Orlando. They had some. Were you mentioning the Orlando thing? Was it you? A whole bunch of people getting together. Who mentioned that to me? Yeah. And we want to get a bunch of churches together. Apparently a number of churches got together in Orlando and just had their own march with Bible signs and just went down the streets holding up Bible signs and scripture. And I'm going to talk to Seth and Al and Pete and see if we can get our four churches to have a march on the city of Buffalo together. So if anyone wants to be involved, we'll try and get this worked out before time comes. We're going to have to close up now. We're way over time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incentives of the rewards, and the harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are few. Help us to pray that you would send for laborers, and may it be we. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.